And happy Easter Sunday. My name's Tim, if I have not met some of you. If possible, could somebody go close that back door? Maybe Jordan, could you shut that for me? Thanks so much. By the way, if you didn't listen to Jordan's sermon last week, listen to it online. It was a fantastic sermon about what happens before Easter on the cross. One of the best I've ever heard on that particular topic. So well done, Jordan. And in case you didn't realize it, Bobby, one of our regular musicians, isn't here today because his wife gave birth in their car on the intersection of I-5 and Beltline. Didn't quite make it to the birthing room, but everybody turned out okay. So he'll be back here next week, hopefully, with their new child. So that's kind of cool. All right. I'm going to focus a little bit today on the epic event that is the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, this event that we call Easter, in a message I've entitled, if you don't go here regularly, I love my titles, Impossible Stuff, Scars, and Being Gobsmacked. And I'm going to talk about three important elements of the Easter story using these words. Let's start with impossible stuff. I want to read out of Luke 24 and put this on the screen. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others when some women came back from the tomb. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Nobody believes women. Am I right, women? I'm sorry, but that is actually the truth, okay? But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. All right. Most of us struggle with faith at times, which is okay. Faith and doubt are actually great dance partners. When we question and when we have doubts, we're actually engaging our faith. A lot of preachers wouldn't agree to that because they want to talk about being certain of things, and certainty is really popular, but I'm not into certainty, I'm into faith. But we have to admit, faith is a struggle. But here's the cool thing about Jesus. When he was dying on the cross, he wasn't just in physical agony, though he would have been in that. He was also in the midst of a major faith crisis, which is why at one point, while dying on the cross, he shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, God is Trinity, the three in one, and don't try to figure that out. It'll make your head hurt, okay? Just accept it. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Spirit is Ruach, which is a female word. So God could be described as God the Father, Son, and Mother, the original, like, divine family. So when Jesus says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? It must have been because he felt like he was being abandoned by the other members of the divine family. Basically, he was saying on the cross, where are you? Where are you? Is this how it's going to end for me? Because I can't really see the resurrection from here. A major faith crisis was going on there. Some of you today might be struggling to believe the whole Easter story. You're in good company because according to the verses we just read, the friends of Jesus struggled to believe the story of Easter, and Jesus himself struggled to believe about the resurrection while he was dying on the cross. And I get it. I get it. The story of Easter is pretty wild. Here's Jesus, the Son of the living God. He volunteers to come to earth and be squeezed through a birth canal. That's not a lot of fun. And take on a human body. And then he becomes killable. What kind of God does that? Suffering an absolutely awful death. A gruesome and humiliating death on the cross. He would have been hanging up on the cross as a naked, bloody pulp. For the Roman leaders to say, this is what happens when you make Rome angry. And then he comes back from the dead 3 days later. It all seems a little far-fetched when you think about it. It seems impossible. But here's the thing. I'm sorry, I gotta get a little drink of water first because these flowers up here, great idea. That was great. There we go. So, but here's the good news. If God is who God says God is, then God is obviously way beyond our finite mind's ability to comprehend, and God can do things that we can't even possibly fathom. Or in other words, God is really, really big, and he's quite gifted at pulling off the impossible. Think of the impossible stuff God has done that's just recorded in Scripture. I could list tons of things. I'll just mention a few. First of all, in Genesis, it says God spoke creation, or some people believe he sang creation into being. Some of you are gifted. Like, you can take a pile of wood and form a deck or furniture out of it. Good for you. Try speaking a deck into existence when there's no material around. I tried it just out of curiosity. It didn't go well, okay? It's impossible, yet Scripture tells us that God did that. Jesus fed thousands of people, according to Scripture, by miraculously multiplying the food he found in a little kid's sack lunch. Again, impossible. And Jesus himself resurrected, prayed for dead people, and several of them rose back to life. I have officiated numerous funerals for some of your family members even. I have yet to pull that off, okay? I would like to. That would be cool, but it seems impossible. And think about your own life. God has actually pulled off the impossible in your own life when you look back at it. Some of you have gone through such dark seasons, you actually thought while you were going through them, I'm not going to make it. I am not going to make it through this. I don't know why, but I just feel like I'm not going to make it. But you did. And then you look back and you go, somehow I made it. How did I make it? And you realize, well, God was your somehow. He got you through that. What seemed impossible, he got you through it. Or some of you have had this experience. Suddenly, one day, your heart gets softened towards a person that you have long considered to be an enemy, and if not an enemy, at least a total dinkus that you never wanted to hang out with for the rest of your life. And then one day you wake up and there it is. There's this compassion, this mercy, this softness, this love for person. It's impossible that God could do that to our hearts, but God does it. So God can do the impossible. Please don't give in to the temptation to try to shrink God down to our size and make a God that you can completely understand, because that's not really God. I love how one of my favorite authors says this. We'll put this on the screen. The moment God is figured out with nice, neat lines and definitions, we are no longer dealing with God. That is so true. Easter reminds us that God can do things that we can't. Do I understand how Jesus got raised from the dead? Not even close. But do I believe it? I really do. It's too good of a story not to be true. And every time I hear the Easter story, something stirs like deep in my soul, reminding me, hey, I know that this is true. Don't underestimate God. There is mystery and magic in this world beyond what we can know. Just enjoy it. That's the message I hear every Easter. One of my favorite, absolute favorite poets, Andrew Gibson, says it this way. I love this. This is so good. I know there is medicine in knowing how much we don't know. I know there are answers in being awestruck. So this Easter, I invite you to be awestruck by a God who can do the impossible. Now let's move on to scars. Let's check out this scene. This is out of John chapter 20 that happened right after the first Easter morning. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." More on that a little bit later. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. That's where his scars were. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, skipping down a few verses. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas, famously called Doubting Thomas, was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. So he beamed into the room. I think that's just fantastic, okay? And he said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas recognized Jesus then and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus rose from the dead, but he still had scars on his body, the scars that were inflicted upon him while he was dying on the cross. Doesn't that strike you as odd? It does me. I mean, we know from Scripture, when you read through the entirety of Scripture, that heaven is going to rock, total paradise. God will wipe away all of our tears. No more mourning, no more death, no more pain. And we will have resurrection bodies, bodies that don't age or decay or get sick or die. And by the way, just so you can recognize me in heaven, if I don't see you again till we're in heaven, my body's going to look like this. Now, this is Chris Hemsworth, and so it'll be my face, but that body, if I have anything to say about it. And if I do get that body, which I'm asking God for, I will be shirtless for all of eternity. I'm just letting you know that too. So don't be shocked, okay? But if there are no more tears and no more pain and no more death after resurrection, why didn't the resurrected body of Jesus appear scarless? Wouldn't his scars have reminded him about the pain and the rejection and the abandonment that he suffered while he was dying on the cross? I used to think that, but I don't think that anymore. Now I think the scars of Jesus are actually something incredibly beautiful. And let me explain. Scars always originate in pain, but they don't end there. I have so many scars on my body because I grew up in the 70s before seat belts and bike helmets and any kind of safety measures and metal playground equipment. I mean, everything. I just have so many scars. I have a half moon shaped scar on my knee because when I was 4 years old, I fell into a rose bush and a huge thorn just pierced my knee, and screaming and bleeding ensued. When I was a little bit older, a few years after that, my dad was shooting a deer rifle with a scope on it, and I asked him to shoot it, and he was going to brace it on his leg, but I pulled the trigger before he was ready, and I don't know why the gun recoiled and hit me right above my left eye. I have a scar right here. I don't know why I was looking with my left eye. That's not really great shooting form, and it went clear into my head, and if you've never got a wound in your head like that, much bleeding ensued and much screaming and a few stitches after that too. Then a few years after that, I was feeding my neighbor's horse and I turned around and the horse bit the bottom of my ear and almost bit it off, and screaming and bleeding ensued and stitches and a lifelong mistrust of horses. Also, don't trust them. Don't ever want to even ride one again, ever, okay? I also have emotional scars. They're not visible, but they originated in pain as well. There was no bleeding, but there was screaming on a lot of those occasions. But now my scars, when I look back on them, are beautiful to me for several reasons. First of all, they mean I survived. My scars mean I survived. Scars don't form on dying people, okay? I made it through the pain. I love what author Chris Cleave writes about this in a novel. A scar is never ugly. That is what the scar makers want us to think. But you and I, we must make an agreement to defy them. We must see all our scars as beauty, okay? This will be our secret, because take it from me, a scar does not form on the dying. A scar means I survived. That's so true. The second reason I consider my scars to be beautiful is because the pain of my scars, especially my emotional scars, was somehow used by God to shape me into the person I am today. I learned and grew and softened and changed because of my pain. Again, one of my favorite authors says it like this: there's a mystery here, how the universe could be such an expansive place that events we initially experience as heartbreaking and tragic and wrong could, given enough time, open us up and make us bigger and more loving and grounded people. Well said, well said. The scars of Jesus were also beautiful, a reminder that he survived, a reminder that love conquers death, or that love conquers hate and life conquers death. So the scars of Jesus say to all of humanity, us included, pain doesn't end the story. It doesn't. It just ushers in a new story. So of course, Jesus appeared scarless because his scars were his beauty marks. Let me mention one last thing about the scars of Jesus. In the verses we read at the beginning of this point, we see that Jesus was recognized by his friends because of his scars, which is just so cool because we're recognized by our scars too when you think about it. We can only know and be known on a deep level when we dare to reveal our scars to others. We don't truly connect to other people until they see the lumpy, uneven, painful parts of our story. I am inspired when I see the shiny, happy parts of your life that you post on, you know, social media and whatnot. But I don't truly connect with you or anybody until that person dares to show me their scars and I dare to show them mine as well. Like Beyonce sings, I love this line from this song, show me your scars and I won't walk away. So for all of us to see the scars of Jesus is a way for him to say, I understand your pain. I entered into your pain, actually. I have the scars to prove it. So I see your scars, you see mine. I know you, you know me. Yeah, a God that suffered, a God that suffers with us now, a scarred Savior. I don't think that's weird anymore. I think it's beautiful. Now let's end with being gobsmacked. In chapter 20 of John, verse 19 that we read earlier, you'll notice that the first thing Jesus says to his friends after raising from the dead is, peace be with you. That's fascinating. I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, because they had just laid eyes on a person that they'd watched die a gruesome death 3 days earlier. And in Hebrew tradition, you're not truly dead. You're only mostly dead until you're dead for 3 days, then you're all the way dead. So Jesus, in their minds, was all the way dead, and now suddenly, he's alive again. We've heard the Easter story so many times, I fear it's lost its shock value. These people would have been scared out of their minds seeing Jesus. There would have been a lot of screaming and soiled undergarments and all that happening. They were terrified. So of course Jesus had to lead with peace be with you. That's an ancient way of saying calm down, take a breath, it's going to be okay. That's what Jesus was saying to them. I also believe there's another reason that Jesus spoke these words. They were afraid for a second reason. In Mark chapter 16, his gospel, his account of the story and life of Jesus ends in a really unusual way. It goes like this. Two women, both named Mary, and another woman named Salome, went to the tomb, again, 3 days after Jesus had died, to embalm his body. And they were going to prepare him for permanent death by doing that. To their surprise, they were met by a mysterious man dressed in white. And we don't know who this is. Scripture doesn't tell. Was it Jesus? Was it an angel? We don't know. But then this happens in Mark chapter 16. Don't be alarmed, this mysterious figure said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you. And then verse 8, can we pop that up there? Into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And that's where the original Gospel of Mark ends. It's like, Jesus is alive. These women are scared out of their minds. The end. Happy Easter. It literally ends like that. Why is there so much fear in Easter? That's a great question. A little history here. This is going to be fun. This is be something you don't know. The moral calculus of the world at the time that Jesus lived on earth was this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The belief was if you did something wrong to someone, they got to wrong you, but in equal measure. They couldn't escalate things, but they could do just the same amount of wrong you did to them. So paybacks were the order of the day. Not mercy, not forgiveness, paybacks and vengeance. So people at the time of the first Easter were probably thinking, so we humans crucified the Son of God, and now he's back. This is probably not good. He's probably fairly upset about that whole crucifixion situation, and this is not going to end well for us. Maybe Jesus is going to pay us back in equal measure. Maybe he's going to exact an equal amount of revenge on us, and since we killed him, he might kill all of us. He might go all Game of Thrones on us and wipe us all out. We should probably run. That's what they were probably thinking at the time. And which, by the way, is the plot of like every Western movie that's ever been on television or in the movie theater, right? A stranger like Jesus wanders into town, people mistreat him, drag him out in the desert, beat him up, leave him for dead. He miraculously survives, come back to town, exacts his revenge. Bullets fly, blood splurts, and that's the end of the movie. And during the movie, we find ourselves rooting for this guy to commit these acts of violence because we think the violence is justified. So our human nature actually tells us that Easter shouldn't be good news for us. It should be news that scares us and makes us want to run and hide. But here's where the word grace comes in. I am a total word nerd, and I love the word grace. My daughter designed this. I just got this tattoo done by Susan Tattoozin, the one that does cover-up tattoos that we support for women that are rescued out of the sex trade industry. And she did this tattoo, and my daughter designed this using the writing of Mother Teresa. Her handwritten letters. She copied the letters and put them into this. So this is Mother Teresa's handwriting. She knew a little bit about grace. But Jesus comes back from the dead, and it's interesting because it's about grace. Grace is a word that means unexplainable goodness. So here's Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He comes back from the dead. It would have been only fair for him to turn all of humanity into little grease spots on the carpet. It would have been fair and even expected for him to look at humankind and say, "Get ready for my paybacks." That would have been the first thing. If we were crucified and we came back from the dead, the first thing I would say is, "This is going to hurt you. Okay, I'm back. Get ready for pain." That's what we would do, right? But Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, his first words are, "Peace be with you." What a surprise. Instead of vengeance and payback and pain, Jesus offers love and peace and forgiveness. That's grace. Unexplainable goodness. What a relief. It is the custom of most churches on Easter to say this phrase out loud. "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Which is great. What a great thing. But there should be a second part to it because they're leaving an important part out. It should go like this. Here's the Faith Avenue version, okay? "He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he offers grace." Phew. Phew. Indeed. Okay? That's how that statement should really go. Now, let me end by getting a little personal. An eye for an eye is still the order of the day. Vengeance and paybacks are still very popular. You know that. Usually not physically, but vengeance is taken on an emotional level for most people. But on Easter, Jesus ushered in a better way to live, grace instead of paybacks. So we get to be people who actually say, "The hurt and pain stops with me." What a great privilege that is. And here's where it gets really good. Resurrection actually happens every time we choose to love someone who hasn't been very loving to us. At that moment, we're actually brought into new life. I want you to hear me. As we extend grace to someone instead of a payback, we will experience the resurrected Jesus in a very real way during that interaction. So Easter isn't just today. Easter, because of that, can be every day of our lives. I want to end with another word. Told you, word nerd. The Brits have this cool word, gobsmacked. We need to make that popular in America. It is such a good word. It means to be completely taken by surprise by something. If you're totally surprised by something, like a surprise birthday party, you're gobsmacked by it. Think about it. This year, God is inviting us to offer grace to people instead of paybacks and watch the look on their face as they're gobsmacked by that grace because they won't expect it. What a great way that we get to live our lives, all right? Brandy's going to come up. We're going to end in a real bit of an unusual way. And then Jimmy, you were writing a poem while I was talking. Jimmy's our resident poet, and he writes the poems as I'm talking. I don't even know how people can do that, okay? He's going to offer a poem for us, too, but we have a special.
I cheated. I wrote it last night at 1 in the morning. Theopoiesis. Rust and blood, iron and wine, the bread of life dead on the vine. What did we do with the corpse of God? put it back in the ground, more food for the sod. And what did God do but center our pain, go straight to the heart, to the dirt, our domain, to shine light from the dark? He would not be consumed, firstborn of the dead, a tomb for a womb. The veil between times, rent end to end, the past it transfigures, the future upends. Revisionist history, resurrection now breathes, new life into bones, righteousness into thieves. We snatched at the good, but found more in our packs. We stole all we could, but found more on our backs. Our desperate grasps at inheritance's heel now sits in our laps as our minds start to reel. Had our fears for belonging put God in the ground, now from under our feet declares we've been found. A volcanic eruption from inside our hell seems to be claiming that all shall be well. Do we dare to believe what our own eyes have seen? That the hope that's within is the hope that we need? That the God-man is proof that we're never alone? That wherever we go, we're always at home? Arise, Christ is risen.